Greetings and welcome to all of you in Jesus' name. Here we're just continue on with the service. Some visitors here. God bless you. Welcome. So we join together here. Well, there's many thoughts that went through my mind with all the things that have come. And knowing what the Lord has laid on my heart, it'll be just a continuation from what we have been hearing already. God is faithful. Yeah, there's a rest for the people of God. We're not sure what to say, what not to say. I'm just thoroughly blessed here. Thank you, Luke and Isaac, for those ponderings here, those instructions to us, in considering our own life. Have we entered in? Have I entered in? And if not, why? Also the thing of anger. We know that a soft answer turneth away wrath. Strife always encourages more strife. If the response to an angry person is anger, you'll have more of the same. And I think in the other bottle that Isaac had up here, one there was a reaction, and the other one that wasn't, I think there was sugar in there. And sweet words. It's amazing what some sweet words can do to someone that's contentious. And it's not always easy. It's not always easy. So with what the Lord has laid on my heart, it's going to be speaking to the ones that have been saved, been converted. The Luke spoke to all of us, but he also included those that are standing without. And he asked you the question, why are you still standing without? And those that are in, how are we faring? And so it's a good question to ponder for us. But what I have on my heart is probably directed more towards the ones that would profess Christianity, profess to be born again. And so I'll just try to make that clear here at the beginning. The title that I have for this message that we'll get out of Colossians 1 is to present you perfect. Present you perfect. That's God's heart. That's been His heart throughout the ages, that Jesus Christ could present us perfect before the Father. Paul also caught that burden and vision as he writes to the Colossians. And also to Jude, or the book of Jude, he also caught that. And some of the verbiage that's used there, and it's also in various books of the Bible, that thought is there, but maybe not as plainly as we have in these verses. So we're going to read Colossians. You can turn there. We'll read Colossians 1:15, verse 15 to the end of the chapter, verse 29. We'll just read that, and then we'll bow for prayer. I'd like to have a prayer before we begin. But those that can and are able, if we could rise at the reading of God's Word and in prayer, that would be a blessing. So we're going to jump in here. It feels like we're just jumping in the middle here, but that's what we're going to do here. In verse 15, "Who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature? For by Him were all things created that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by Him and for Him. And He is before all things, and by Him all things consist. And He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in Him should all fullness dwell. And having made peace through the blood of His cross, by Him to reconcile all things unto Himself, by Him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. And you, that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath He reconciled in the body of His flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in His sight, if you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you have heard and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister, who now rejoice in my sufferings for you, and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for His body's sake, which is the church, whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God, even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to His saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. Whereunto I also labor, striving according to His working, which worketh in me mightily. Let's pray. Father, we do bow before You here this morning, the onset of this next hour. Lord, we're very privileged to have these gracious words to read. They bless our soul. They feed us. Lord, they're true life to us. Even though we understand that we may not do things rightly all the time, but Lord, this is our heart's desire, that the eyes of our faith might be fixed upon You and Your provision of what You have made for us. So Father, we hear this morning, break the bell, the bread of life to us in these next few moments. Lord, give us life, give us understanding, give us inspiration, encouragement here in these next moments as we read Your word, and we try to understand, as we try to imitate the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, we want You to stamp Your image. We want the life of God to be manifest in each one of us. Lord, if this is a time that You can knock some more rusty edges off of our lives, may it be so. We turn our lives to You, God. We want to be laid upon the altar as a living sacrifice that is holy, without blame, irreprovable. There's many words we can put there, what Your word teaches us, that we could be on the altar as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto You, which is truly our reasonable service. Take control of this service. Watch our tongue as we speak these few moments. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. We'll just jump in here. There's three things we want to pull out from this portion of Scripture. Number one being God's provision. God's provision in that He provided, that He made preparation for us, God's people, around the around the globe, not just consolidated here in Bern, but he has a people throughout the world that are looking and probably maybe even worshiping him this morning. But God's provision, he provided, he prepared a way for us to come to him by. Number two, we want to look at God's supervision. We're not talking about his eyesight. We're not talking about, although that's included, he does have supervision. But that's not what we're talking about. We're talking about his overseeing abilities, his sovereignty, you might say. And in that, there's inspection. So that's number two. And the number three, we want to look. The reason for these provision and his supervision is for our perfection. He wants to be able to present us faultless, as it says in Jude, before him at his coming. So in that, we're talking about blameless, perfection. We're talking about blameless, faultless before him. So that's the third one we want to briefly take a look at then. So God's provision. This is to encourage our faith, realizing as we live life that God is wanting, he is trying to do an eternal work inside you and I. In this room alone, there are a lot of you and I's. And when we think the world over, there are a lot more you and I's that God is wanting and trying to do an eternal and everlasting work in individuals. That we could be presented perfect at His coming. Where nothing can stand that does not resemble Himself. When we think of being presented before the Lord, there's nothing going to stand before Him that does not resemble Himself. And that is the purpose of us being here as we live life, as He continues to work out those impurities in our hearts and lives. So in this, let us look briefly at this first one, God's provision. Verses to look at that we could draw this out of. This is just a very small portion of the whole. When we think of God's provision, there's much the Bible has in about God's providing for us. But this is, we're consolidating this to just, you know, we're trying to stay in our portion of Scripture here that we have. So verses to look at. 16. In God's provision, for by Him were all things created that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible, invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by Him. They weren't necessarily even created for us, although we get a lot of benefits. But they were created by Him and for Him. In all this, we must realize that God is the center theme of the entirety of the world, the cosmos, of everything that was made. God stands supreme and central. And everything that's created was created by Him and for Him. And we get the benefit, we get some of the benefits for that too. Verse 22. In the body of His flesh, through death, we'll bring 21 in on that. And you that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, that's who we were. That's who we were. We were enemies of God by wicked works, yet now hath He reconciled. He has given us the opportunity to be called back to full union with God. How? In the body of His flesh, through death, He has provided a means for us to come to Him by. to present you holy, unblameable, and unreprovable in His sight. There's an opportunity for us to come to God in this way. It's contingent on the first word in the next verse. If you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, it's contingent on that if we are to experience the presenting of ourselves before God, holy and unblameable and unreprovable. So we have this word reconciliation, or reconciled, present and past. Obviously, there was a gap or separation. When we talk about reconciliation, it's bringing two parties back together as one where once were apart. So obviously, we read that there was a separation. We were separated from God. We were enemies in our minds by wicked works. He reconciled us. He brought us back to full union. We have an opportunity to be brought back to full union with Him. God's eternal provision is all found in Jesus Christ. There is no other name given among men whereby men must be saved. Verse 19 reads this way, "For it pleased the Father that in Him, in Jesus Christ, should all fullness dwell." In that fullness, we have a completion. We have a picture of completion. There's a sense of completion in Him. All fullness. Complete. It's not just half of the provision that we need to endure this Christian life or to go through this life, but it's everything that we need or could possibly have need for. Everything, there's a fullness there that we can draw from that is totally complete. It is also a work that is completed. Hebrews 1:3 says it this way, "Who being the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person and upholding all things by the word of His power, when He hath by Himself purged our sins, sat down." And you know, normally for us, there's not a sitting down at the end of the day until the work is completed, in a sense. So here we have a picture of God doing a work through the Son, and then the Son sitting down at the right hand of God, of the Majesty on high. Also in Hebrews 10 here, we have Hebrews. We spent a lot of time in Hebrews this morning already. Hebrews is just a full book of beautiful things, better promises, better sacrifices. We were in there last Sunday, if you remember, talking about the high priest, a better high priest. So in 10. You almost have to read it all to get the whole thing of it. But verse 4 says, "For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sin." So there's that thought that even with all the sacrifices that were done in the Old Testament, it was not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sins. There was a new covenant brought in by the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want to read verses, actually, 11 and 12 in chapter 9 first. "But Christ, being come a high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by His own blood, He entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for you and I. So He obtained eternal redemption for you and I by the lifeblood that He shed. And then in chapter 10, we read verse 4, and let's do 10 to 12 in chapter 10. By the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oft times the same sacrifice which can never take away sins. But this man, speaking of Jesus Christ, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God. Another just indicating a completion. The provision was made. The work was done. He sat down. And we are able to have tremendous, maybe this is the wrong terminology, but you have tremendous benefits for that finished work. Just another one of the same. Going to Ephesians. Two, 13 to 22, I have down. Thirteen. But now in Christ Jesus, we're in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 13. But now in Christ Jesus, you who sometimes were far off were made nigh by the blood of Christ. For He is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in His flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in Himself of twain one new man, so making peace, that He might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. So it's just another, it goes on there, but we'll keep on moving here. So through Jesus' blood, we are cleansed, redeemed. His own life He gave as an offering. Our salvation is based on Jesus' work on the cross. His life He gave for you and I. The eternal provision of God is all found in Jesus Christ. There is no other hope. There is no other way to God other than that what He has provided. He prepared a way for us to come to Him by. It is by His life. It is by His word. It is by His ways. God's provision is in Jesus Christ. In verse 27 and 28, here in Colossians, we have, to whom God had made known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory, whom we preach, warning every man, teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ. It speaks of this mystery. Ephesians 3 has it, speaks of this mystery as the Gentiles should be fellow heirs in verse 6 of chapter 3, and of the same body and partakers of His promise, Christ by the gospel. So He's opening up to the Gentiles there, being fellow heirs. Sorry, I lost my train of thought here. So God's provision is Jesus Christ. And here it talks about Christ being in us, the hope of glory. That's the eternal hope that can have within us. He is our everything. He is our everything. This hope we keep coming back to. And we shared a little bit about hope here already before. And some of you have heard some of this. But there's an eternal hope in Jesus that no man can take this away. So as we think of going through life, we keep that before us, that eternal, that everlasting hope that is only found in Jesus, that no man can take this away from us. He is our provision. And this hope of the gospel is what he says here in verse 28 that we preach. First of all, it's for us personally, Christ in you, the hope of glory. First of all, it's to us personally. Then this is what we would preach. It's also the only way for others. First of all, it's the only way for us to come to God. But it's also, we believe, the only way for others to come to God. And because of this, we warn every man, as Luke did this morning, he was warning us of just taking this casually. He was warning every man by Jesus. He was teaching wisdom, trying to teach wisdom to every man, Paul was, to the Colossians here, by Jesus. Why? Why was he doing this? Because that he may present. And he believed that this was the only way that he could present every man perfect. So it is the only way for us, you and I, our family, church, others, to be redeemed, to be salvaged. So we believe this so much so that we preach it to others and try to tell them that this is the only way that God provided for man's remedy. So that's, in short, God's provision. God provided a way, and that is through the life, the blood, the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the second thing we want to look at is God's supervision. Again, we're not talking about His eyesight. This is not just that God has good eyesight, although we know that He is all-seeing and that He is all-knowing. We're talking about His sovereignty, where He overrules the affairs of men. And in that, in supervision, you have in workforce, in many workforces, you have what they call supervisors. Supervisors that help oversee the work in their specific locale or department. Also in that, there's inspection. So, the work that is being done is maybe also inspected somewhat by the supervisor. And so God is, maybe this is a lame term, but we'll continue on here and you'll get my heart here in why we're using these terms. So, when we think of it, inspection, my mind automatically went to inspectors. So whether you are in a building that the inspector comes by and making sure that everything that is required, that is by the law, and that building, making sure everything is kosher, that you're doing everything right. And if you're not doing everything right, there may be some consequences of whatever that might be. Maybe you have to tear down walls, or maybe you have to start over. Or if you're doing everything right, you just keep on going with what the building is supposed to be. So, this also is the line of His sovereignty. This is what I have in mind when I say His supervision. He's providing, He's overseeing, all the work, all the things that are happening in the world. There's nothing that passes His all-seeing eye. We have a room full of people here. He knows your life intricately. Every detail, every intent, every wrong and right motive that you have, God sees you as clear as you and I can see each other here. Clearer than that. And He's inspecting what your life consists of. He sees the needs that you and I have. And He sees the choices that we're going to make before they're made. And He works in that realm. Inspection. Fruit inspection. Is there fruit? Is there real, true fruit in our lives? Inspectors, what do? When they come around, we make sure everything is kosher with the laws they abide by. If God, the Lord Jesus, were to come and inspect our lives, think of Abraham and the knife story, where he was there on the mountain with Isaac. The sacrifice, the knife was coming down. He said, "Abraham, Abraham, now I know. Now I know." There was the acting out. There was physical evidence. What are the things that are dear to us? Regardless what we say as is important, what do we act out? When God inspects our lives and sees us acting out true life, real life, situations, what kind of fruit does He see coming out of our lives? He will not be manipulated. Inspection. What does our life consist of? Overseer. How about when the boss comes around? Do we try to act real busy? Making sure that he's all pleased with us? You know, these are earthly things. These are maybe even carnal things to think about. When the boss comes around, does it catch us? Or are we doing what we would otherwise? God is much more than that. He will not be manipulated. He knows down to the very intent of our hearts. What is our attitude when our boss corrects us? Or anyone for that matter. God is sovereign. He sees. He knows. He inspects. He oversees. He's trying to work in each one of us. And we must realize that He allows things to come into our lives because He knows all things. And He wants to make us perfect. God's supervision. Colossians 1:17. And He is before all things, and by Him all things consist. There is nothing that passes His all-seeing eye. We could read Psalm 139. Actually, let's just turn there and read the first five verses. O Lord, Thou hast searched. I cannot read this psalm anymore without saying the word ransacked. In the place of searched. That's what it means. When you think of a thief coming to a house and pulls out all the drawers, turns them upside down, and there's nothing hidden anymore, everything's exposed, that is ransacked. That's what I think of ransacked. It's full exposure. Lord, Thou hast searched ransacked me and known me. Thou knowest my downsitting and mine uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. Thou compassest my path by lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, Thou knowest it altogether. Thou seest, Thou hast beset me behind and before, and laid Thine hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high, I cannot attain it. Whither shall I go from Thy Spirit, or whither shall I flee from Thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, Thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, Thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall Thy hand lead me, and Thy right hand shall hold me. God's sovereignty. All-knowing. God knows the reason for all our doings. God knows why we have or don't have our own devotions. God knows why we as fathers teach our children or don't teach them. God knows why we desire to provide for our own or don't. God knows why we want to appear good or why to appear cool, etc. God knows why we style our hair or we don't style our hair. You know, we could just go on down the list. You fill in the blanks. God knows. God knows what things are really important to us. Not only does He, by inspecting our physical responses, He knows the very intents of our hearts, and many times others around us do too, in some form. John 1, verses 1 through 3. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. Talking about God's supervision. John 17:5, And now, O Father, glorify Thou me with Thine own self, with the glory which I had with Thee before the world was. He existed in eternity past, before the world was. 1 Corinthians 8:6, But to us there is but one God, the Father, of whom are all things, and we in Him, and one Lord, Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we by Him. Colossians 1:16, we just read it, we read it again. Talking about Him being as a Creator, and all things were by Him and for Him. For by Him were all things created that are in heaven, that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by Him and for Him, and He is before all things, and by Him all things consist. We also have the teaching there in Acts of Paul on Mars Hill. And Acts 17, I'll read four verses. Okay, so we have Paul there, Athens, stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, "You men of Athens, I perceive that all things are too superstitious." Verse 24. God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that He is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands as though He needed anything, seeing He giveth to all life and breath and all things, and hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed. Prophetic. And hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation, that they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after Him and find Him, though He be not far from every one of us. And in Him we live and move and have our being, as certain also of our poets have said, for we are also His offspring. Ephesians 1:11, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of Him who worketh all things after the counsel of His own will. God's supervision, He goes after the counsel of His own will. He does not need anyone else. He doesn't need anyone else to help Him with any of those things. It's according to the counsel of His own will that He oversees. And a verse, phrases that we often hear or referenced, we'll read out of Isaiah 46. 46, verses 8 through 11. Remember this, we're talking about God's supervision, His sovereignty, knowing all things. Remember this, and show yourselves men. Bring it again to mind, O you transgressors. Remember the former things of old, for I am God, and there is none else. I am God, and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning, He knows the end before it begins. He knows the end of you and I's life before we're born. And from ancient times, the things that are not yet done, saying, My counsel shall stand, I will do all my pleasure. Calling a ravenous bird from the east, the man that executeth my counsel from a far country, yea, I have spoken it. I will also bring it to pass. I have purposed it. I will also do it. God says that because He can. And so as we think of our own lives, in the context of God knowing the end from the beginning, He knows what's best for our lives. He knows what we need to take us on to perfection. And that brings us to our last point here. This is all for our perfection. His provision, He's trying to work an eternal, beautiful, and everlasting work in our hearts and lives. And He's trying to bring us to perfection, to bring us to holiness, bring us to a place where we are unblameable and unreprovable. And we could say, ultimately, our salvation. But for the sake of the passage, we have perfect here. Perfection. This is God's heart for every one of us, is perfection. This was Paul's heart for the believers at Colossae, and also his writing, the writing to Jude in 1:24. Now unto Him. We need to get the other verse in with it. It just goes together. I'm thinking of a different verse. Sorry. Verse 24. Now unto Him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless. There's no one else that can keep you from falling except the Lord Jesus Christ. And to present you faultless before the presence of His glory with exceeding joy. As to the only wise God there. So two key verses in our text in Colossians on perfection or presenting you perfect, to present you perfect, is verse 22 in the body of His flesh through death to present you holy, unblameable, unreprovable in His sight. And the other one is in 28, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. So there's some words that we have in those verses that we will just want to briefly take a look at. And in verse 22, we have holy, which its meaning is sacred or morally blameless. And as we go through this here, we can be asking ourselves these questions. How does that apply to me? Does it apply to me? Can it apply to me? As we think in of Christ presenting us to the Father in this way. Holy, sacred, morally blameless, a holy one, a saint, perfect. We read that verse in Jude 1:24. It talks about presenting you faultless, so without fault, is the same word as we have unblameable here in verse 22 of 1 Colossians. Unblameable, blameless. Without fault. Is that a picture of you and I's life? Without fault? Perfect. Unreprovable is another word that's used here. Unexcused. Not unexcused. Unaccused. Unaccused. There is no accusation that can come your way that will stick. Also in that meaning, also in that definition, is the word irreproachable. These are big words for my vocabulary, so I have to look these up. So, unreprovable. No accusation can come that will stick. Blameless. Irreproachable. Not justly reproached. People will reproach us, but not justly. If this is our life. It's the highest honor of a rational being to be irreproachable. That doesn't mean that you can't be approachable. That's not the word that we're using here. It sounds similar, but it's not that same word. It's not that you're not approachable. That's not what that means. It's not justly reproached. There's no accusation that will stick because that person is blameless. It's the highest honor of a rational being or a human being, you could say it that way. Also, we have perfect. The Greek word here is completion. It's complete, fullness, whole, holy. So this is what we have in these verses. God wants this. He wants to be able to present us perfect before Him. We could also bring in Hebrews 13, verses 20. I think I have those. 13, verses 20 and 21. It says, "Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work. To do His will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in His sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever." That make perfect is to complete thoroughly. Completely. Thoroughly. So like a double, it's like a double completeness there. To repair, to prepare, and to restore, to make perfect. If we think about this in the context of God working in our lives, it's beautiful. Or is it? I read something in Tozer's book that I want to read here in the context of all this before we go on here. I want us to understand this. Not because that I feel that you need it. It's because I feel that we need it. A more positive assertion of selfhood could not be imagined than those words of God to Moses, "I am that I am." And he's the only one, God is the only one that can rightly say these words, "I am that I am." Everything God is, and everything that is God, is set forth in that unqualified declaration of independent being. Yet in God, self is not sin, but the quintessence, which is the highest, of all possible goodness, holiness, and truth. The natural man is a sinner because, and only because, he challenges God's selfhood in relation to his own. In all else, he may willingly accept the sovereignty of God. In his own life, he rejects it. For him, God's dominion ends where his begins. For him, self becomes self. It goes from a lowercase to a capital S. Lowercase to an uppercase S. From him, self becomes self. And in this, he unconsciously imitates Lucifer, that fallen son of the morning who said in his heart, "I will ascend into heaven, I will exalt my throne above the stars of God, I will be like the Most High." Yet, so subtle is self that scarcely anyone is conscious of its presence. Because man is born a rebel, he is unaware that he is one. His constant assertion of self, as far as he thinks of it at all, appears to him a perfectly normal thing. This next statement is pretty astonishing. And it challenges our hearts. And I think it's probably in every man at some measure. Man, he, us, you and I, is willing to share himself, sometimes even to sacrifice himself for a desired end, but never to dethrone himself. No matter how far down the scale of social acceptance he may slide, he is still, in his own eyes, a king on a throne, and no one, not even God, can take that throne from him. Sin has many manifestations, but its essence is one. A mortal being, created to worship before the throne of God, sits on the throne of his own selfhood, and from that elevated position, declares, "I am." That is sin in its concentrated essence. Because when we're sitting on our throne, we are king, and no one can tell us anything. And once we shut off any input in our lives, we are shutting off one avenue for God to work in our hearts and lives. Selfhood on the throne, when the eternal God, from eternity past to eternity future, moves. And that's why we have life. and we sit on our little throne. That picture sounds pretty pathetic. We see this in life, and maybe even in our own life. I am my own king, and no one is going to tell me what I can do and what I cannot do, period. Maybe we don't say that in those words, but by our attitudes and our actions, how we live life, and the physical response we have in life, that is what we say. How in God's divinity can He ever do a transforming work in any one of us? If that's the case. Yes, we are free agents. But we chain ourselves by our own lusts, our own pleasures, our own pursuits and desires. Sin. How will or how does God make us perfect? How will our impurities be taken out? One avenue, as we stated, is He uses other people. Spouse, family, children, brotherhood, etc. Between me and God, or God and I, we can be so righteous. But when it comes to interacting with people, that may be something different. In God's eternal foreknowledge, He knows what we need. So in His infinite love and mercy, He brings situations into our lives to give us opportunity to respond godly, Christ-like. And way too often, we fail miserably. I think this includes us all recognizing we're all human. God tries our faith. James 1:24, the trying of your faith. How does it say it? My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing that the trying of your faith worketh patience. So let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. So let's not resist those things. Let's not resist the chastening of the Lord, as we heard in the opening. Also in 1 Peter, chapter 1, 7-9, says that the trial of your faith be much more precious than gold. That's the value that's put on there. It's much more precious than gold. And so we should value it that way too. Though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen you love, in whom though you see Him not, yet believing you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. That's the ultimate end there. We could go to Romans 5. Therefore, be justified by faith, verses 1 through 5, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith unto this grace when we stand, rejoice in the hope and the glory of God. By faith we have access to the power of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations. Do we glory in tribulations? Knowing that tribulations worketh patience, and patience experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given to us. With the power of the Holy Ghost living and dwelling in us, the work of God can be manifest. There's just a lot of verses here we're going to be skipping over. So we in brief see the heart of God in His provision, in His supervision over the sovereignty, and also because of these things, it's for our perfection that we can draw from all these things. So how does this play out practically? So these are high and lofty things and ways to live and words to read and you know, verses to look at. But how does it reach us here? Can it reach us here? How does everyday life stuff, you know? I think number one, we must recognize God has a purpose for us being here. If we haven't figured that out, I think we need to start with that one. God has a purpose for us being here, each one of us. He has a work for us. But first He wants to make us holy and perfect. Not saying that He can work, you know, before we're completely, you know, just completely perfect. But as we go along, there's a perfecting work that He wants to do in our lives. In other words, as we live life, we must realize His sovereign workings in our lives. We must realize that everything that we come against or that we experience in life, the hand of God has either allowed it or caused it. And we can take great courage in that. The second thing we can learn is, how can we learn? What is God telling us? I don't know what God is trying to do in your life. I don't know what you all are going through. And maybe life is a breeze for you. Praise the Lord. But maybe not everyone is that. And there's some bumps along the way. There's some speed bumps you face. But I think I know some of the things in my life. He continues to hit at my selfishness. Practically. You know, do you have conflict in your life? And in order for this to work out, we have to be painfully honest with ourselves in this area. Do you have conflict in your life? You must answer this question to yourself. And conflict comes in different forms. Maybe it's not, you know, that type of conflict, but there's things in your life that there's disagreements that you have with people that maybe don't see the same things as you do. Maybe it's with your spouse. How do you work with that? What is God trying to do in your life because of it? He's trying to do a perfecting work. How do you respond to that difference? Maybe it's with your children. Maybe it's your brothers and sisters in the family, in the home. Your brethren. Family ties. Work relations. Those things aren't just coincidences. They're not just accidents. They're not just things that somehow come out of the sky and fall in your lap. Those are divine people and places and things that God puts there in our lives trying to test us in how we're going to respond to these and try to bring us to perfection. But so often we have earplugs in because of all the noise, and sometimes we're walking around with earplugs in and we can't hear the voice of God. Even as we go to church and the message is brought forth, I say this because I can, I'm guilty. Message comes forth, and instead of, you know, apply these things, and you know, there's others that need it worse than I do. And we have the danger of doing that here this morning. There's others that need this message more than I do. We fall in error. Can God work in our lives? Is there a voice of God in my life that I can hear? Does God use others in my life? Can He use others in my life? God in His sovereignty, He's all-seeing, all-knowing, may be trying to teach you valuable, eternal, Christ-like lessons, and we're missing it. Jesus combats selfishness in various ways to make us more like Him. He laid down His life for us. But woe to us, we won't lay down our lives for anyone. Now that's a broad statement there. We have to take our situations as God's allowedness. I don't know if that's a word or not. In our lives, for a purpose, and not grow bitter toward individuals, or get all discouraged like we can't do anything right, but maybe because we haven't passed the test yet, we have to retake it. Why all this? We should be able to stand back and see that God is trying to work a work in us. Philippians. For it is God, it says in Philippians 12:13, I think it is. For it is God who worketh in you, both to will and to do of His good pleasure, or something like that. It's for His good pleasure. That's why. He has pleasure in seeing us respond Christ-like as we reach out for the provision that He has provided. God takes great pleasure in seeing, yes, He's using the power that I've gave Him, that I have provided. That individual is drawing from that source. He takes great pleasure when us as free agents draw from His strength. Christ wants to present us faultless at His coming. This is one way that God takes impurities away from us, by challenges in life, and then our response or ability to learn from them. If we continue tracking the way we are, you know, maybe say a few words of apology, and then do the same things over, then we have not learned anything. We must build on the sure foundation, on the rock. Also in that same portion of Philippians says, do all things without murmuring and complaining. And the reason at the end it gives, to be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke. What does it say there? Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom you shine as lights to the world. Again, we sometimes think on everyone else, and messages even this morning, and I'm saying these things because I have done that. You know, when we have this idea that there is only one righteous one here, and we can say to us personally that it's me, we must perish that thought. God wants to do a holy, perfecting work while we are here. And everything that comes our way isn't happenstance. It's divine appointments. And we must recognize these things as that and learn from them. Let us recognize this, respond rightly, and think and thank Him for it. How do you perfect saints? How does God perfect saints? I just want to close here with a reading in 1 Peter. Chapter 5. Jump in verse 4 to 11. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, you shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder, yea, all of you subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. Whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto His eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that you have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. To Him be glory and dominion forever and ever. The Lord's blessings to each one of you.